Today we're going to talk about dying strong. And if you look at the records from the last few years in the United States, approximately 2.5 million people die every year in the United States. I found some stats in the world. Every year, 55,503,922 people die every year. Every month, that's 4,625,327 people die every month. Every day, that's 151,650 people dying every single day. Per hour, 6,319 people die every hour. That means by the time church is over today, about 18,000 people will have died. Every minute, 105 people die. And breaking it down even to the second, they say 1.8. We'll just round that to 2. But about 2 people die every second in this world. Think about that. And I think we can look at stats like that and kind of be a little detached from it. Like, yeah, people die. That's reality. But every second, those 2 people, think about this, that's somebody's child. Okay, that's somebody's spouse. That's somebody's mother or grandfather. 2 people every second. I'd like to ask you, first of all, today, would you want to know when you're going to die? If somehow we could get that information for you, and I said, I have it right here, I can tell you the exact minute that you're going to die, would you want to know? How many people would want to know? Anybody? I see a lot of people like, uh-uh. But a couple of you would say, I'd want to know when I'm going to die. How about this? Would you want to know how you're going to die? Have you ever thought about that? Would you want to know how you're going to die? Have you ever thought about how you might die? You might die in a car accident on the way home from church today. You might have a heart attack. What about kidney failure? Or cancer? Or diabetes, a stroke. How are you going to die? It's not a newsflash. We know that someday you are going to die. And someday I'm going to die. I think Woody Allen said it best when he said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But we're all wearing out and we're all on our way out. And today we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy, if you want to open your Bibles there. Andy set the context for us here in 2 Timothy, but due to persecution, the Apostle Paul was back in Rome. And he was arrested once before. That's where he wrote Titus and 1 Timothy. But in that first arrest, it was kind of a house arrest. He had people coming and going, and it was a more free type of arrest. But he was rearrested as Nero was persecuting the Christians. And this time, it wasn't a house arrest. This time, he was in a cold cell. And the first time that Paul was arrested, he had the hope of release. But when we get to 2 Timothy, Paul knew this is it. I'm not getting out of this one. This is where my life is going to end. And it's here that he wrote this letter to Timothy. And as Andy had told us, that Paul was sensing that the end was near. So he wanted to give these final words of encouragement and challenge and caution to this young man that he invested so much in. Now, Paul was hoping that Timothy, who was in Ephesus, would receive this letter in time to come to see Paul in Rome. before anything bad happened or before winter set in, and we don't know if Timothy made it. Paul really wanted to see him one more time, but we're not sure if Timothy was able to see Paul that last time. And if he wasn't able to, this letter was going to serve as Paul's last will and testament. And it's going to prepare Timothy to do the work in Paul's absence to make sure that the gospel was going to go to the next generation. And as Andy had already taught us, Paul tells Timothy to stay faithful, to hold on to sound doctrine, to keep your confidence in the Word of God, and don't stop preaching the Word. And though Paul is lonely, and he's fulfilled in his accomplishments, and he's full of anticipation. So I want to ask you a second question this morning. What would you write in your last letter to the person closest to you? Think about this. Imagine you have a child studying abroad, and you knew that you could die at any time. And you sit down to write a letter, not knowing if that child's going to make it back to see you before you die. What would you say in that letter? What would you want to communicate, knowing that it was probably the last thing that you'll ever communicate? What would you say? Now, Paul had no children of his own. And I think Paul probably looked at Timothy as his son. We know he called him his son in the gospel. So Paul, I don't think he just looked at Timothy like he was his intern, or this is my associate pastor. He looked at Timothy like Timothy's his son. What do you say in your last letter? You see, this gives us a sense of why Paul wrote what he wrote that we're going to be looking at here. But before we do, I want to ask you a third question. What would you want said at your funeral about you? If you had a chance to write your own eulogy, and maybe some of you already have, I don't know, but what would you want said about you when that day comes that the rest of us pick up the newspaper and your name's on the front? We say, wow, I can't believe she's gone. I can't believe he died. And we open it up and we read the obituary. What would you want it to say? Or we go to the funeral home and Pastor Bob gets up to talk about your life. What would you want him to say? What would you want him to leave out that he might know? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul writes his eulogy, so to speak. You know, in reading and studying this week, I thought, you know, this is what could appear in his tombstone. And, you know, you could look at this, you know, the final words of the Apostle Paul and think, what a tragedy. Here's a man who did all these mission trips and now he's in prison. What a horrible tragedy that he's on his way out. But when you look at it from Paul's perspective, he didn't look at it as a tragedy, did he? He almost sounded excited that he was getting ready to leave. So if we're going to live strong to the end, if we're going to die strong, just three things this morning that if we can look at what the Apostle Paul wrote. Number one, look at the purpose of your life now. See, chapter 4, verse 6 deals with the present. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Look at the purpose of your life now. Paul, what's the purpose of your life? Well, notice the first thing he says here, as he is being poured out as a drink offering. That's a drink sacrifice. And if you study your Bibles, Numbers chapter 15, after the burnt offering was offered, and after the grain offering, the very last offering to be made was the drink offering, where the wine was poured out before the Lord. It was the capstone, so to speak. It was the last thing that was offered. So do you see why Paul was using this terminology? He said, you know, my life since I came to Christ has been about being a sacrifice to Him. And that's all the way up to my death. I'm about to offer my last sacrifice. And just like the Old Testament priests poured that drink offering out unto the Lord to say, okay, the sacrifice time is done now, my time of sacrifice is almost over too. And I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Paul sees his death as a sacrifice unto the Lord. You know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says that we need to present ourselves unto God as what? Living sacrifices. You know, something you can say about those animals in the Old Testament sacrificial system, they were committed, weren't they? That was a full commitment as they were offered as a sacrifice. And using that same idea in Romans 12:1, Paul says, now you need to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. I heard one preacher say one time that before he gets out of bed every morning, he imagines that his bed is an altar. And he says, God, here I am on the altar. I'm your sacrifice once again. And when I get off the altar, I want to continue to be your sacrifice. He said, I want to be a living sacrifice. Always and to the end. But you see, unlike Paul, most of us don't know when the end will be. And maybe there are some in this church that have some bad medical news, that the doctor gives you a time frame or whatever, but you see, Paul, he knew his time was close. And I think for us, we could look at that and say, well, I'm not near the end of my life, so this really doesn't apply to me. Well, does it? You might be at the end of your life. You realize that? Today might be your last day. So today, can you be a drink offering unto the Lord, pouring yourself out at the very end? So we see here that Paul says he's being poured out as a drink offering. Look at the second part of verse 6. I love this. He says, the time of my departure has come. Now that Greek word that's translated departure, it came to mean departure, but it doesn't mean end. When we think of departure in this context, we think Paul's saying, it's over. I'm a goner. It's all over for me. But that's actually not how that Greek word was used. There was actually four main ways that this word was used in the Greek language. This word departure was used to describe releasing an animal from a leash, from being tied down. This word was also used to describe the release of a prisoner from his shackles. This word was used to describe taking a tent down, untying the ropes and taking the poles down to take the tent down. This word departure was used as such. And fourthly, it was used to describe releasing a ship. With the ship on the dock tied, it was the idea of untying it to let it go. And you see, in all four of those ways, departure didn't have the sense of finality. Departure had the sense of beginning. You know, if you went up to the prison and told a guy, okay, today you're going to depart, would he be like, oh, this is terrible? Like, this is great, this is the beginning. And he would joyfully be departing his shackles. And that's how that word was used. Again, animal lovers. You know, me, I'm a dog lover. When you take the dog off the leash, how does he act? He loves being off. I'm free. And see, that's the sense that the Apostle Paul was using this. He says, the shackles are about to come off. He says, the leash that's holding me down to this sinful world and this sinful flesh, that leash is about to be untied and I'm about to shoot out of the barn into eternity. Larry Moody was a chaplain to pro golfers. And some of you are like, well, where do I get that job? Well, he had an interesting quote. As he said to a man who was dealing with cancer, Larry Moody said, we're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living. Isn't that a biblical perspective of death? We think of this is the land of the living and then we die and it's over. And the Bible actually teaches the opposite. This is the land of the dying. And when we're let off the shackles, when we depart, we're going to the land of the living. I love how Adam Clark put it. Adam Clark was a Christian and biblical expositor. I love his commentaries. But at age 84, listen to what he said. I have passed through the springtime of my life. I have withstood the heat of its summer. I have culled the fruits of fall. I am even now enduring the rigors of its winter. But at no great distance, I see the approach of a new, eternal spring. Hallelujah. He closed. So understand that death is not the end. Death is just the beginning. And we can die strong if we have the Apostle Paul's perspective of death. That I'm going to be a sacrifice to the very end until the shackles are let loose. So that's present. Secondly today, verse 7, look back at the landscape of your life past. Look back at the landscape of your life past. Verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. If your Christian life is easy, then you don't have a Christian life in the biblical sense. Now, if you want to be able to say this at the time of your departure, you have to be living this now, right? I saw a sign one time that says you need to live your life now in the way that you want to someday tell God that you lived your life, right? What do you want to tell God when you stand before Him? You know, I wanted to be faithful and I was in prayer and I was in your word and I was leading people to Christ. Well, if that's what you want to tell God then, that's what you got to be doing now. So some questions from this verse. First of all, are you fighting the fight? Are you fighting? Now this word fight is where we get the English word agony. Okay, this isn't a sissy fight. This is an agonizing, grueling, knockdown, drag-out slobber knocker of a life that we live as Christians. But notice he says he fought the good fight. We're not just talking about being contentious here. He's saying, I held to the Word. I preached it faithfully. I loved God and I loved people. I fought. And let me ask you, are you fighting? Are you fighting? It is so easy to just go with the current of the world. It's just so easy to get caught up and to go with the flow and the path of least resistance and keep your mouth shut instead of speaking up for Jesus Christ and sitting back and not getting involved instead of jumping in and getting involved in ministry. It's easier to coast by. But if you're going to live the Christian life, it's going to be a fight because you're going to be swimming upstream and you're going to be doing the hard work of ministry and you're going to be dealing with unbelievers who don't want to hear the message. You're going to be fighting your old sin nature that's at war with God's Spirit within you so that you do not do the things that you wish. Galatians 5. Are you fighting against sin and temptation? It's just so easy to give in. It's just so easy to gratify the flesh and do what you want to do. Are you fighting the good fight? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I'm just going to mention it now. We're going to read it here in a few minutes. But the Christian life is compared to a boxing match. That's what it's compared to. That is, the Christian life isn't compared to mini golf or frisbee golf. The Christian life is compared to being in a boxing match. Christian life is also compared to a wrestling match. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's how the Bible describes a Christian life. It's a fight. And if you're not fighting, there's something wrong. But if every day you're fighting against the flesh, every day you're fighting to get the gospel out and love the unlovable and show God's grace, then you're fighting the good fight. You're living strong, as we've been learning these past few months. So first of all, are you fighting the fight? Secondly, are you running the race? And here I think the key concept is endurance. You know, in some races, you're racing against other people, trying to be the first to the finish line. But you know, if you run a marathon, any marathon runners here? Not me. Okay? But if you run a marathon, really what you're doing is you're racing against the clock. And isn't that what you're doing in your life anyways? Aren't you racing against your clock? I don't know how much time you have left in the world. God does. But could you imagine if God revealed to you like a timer ticking down, here's how much time you have left? You're racing against the clock. And whether you know what that time is or can see the timer, it exists. It's real. God knows when you're going to exit. So even though you don't know, you're racing against that clock. The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was a unique race. The winner was not the runner who finished first. In this race, all the runners carried a torch. And the winner was the one who crossed the finish line with his torch still lit. And what a picture that is of the Christian life. God isn't as concerned with you just crossing the finish line as you crossing the finish line with your torch still lit. With you crossing the finish line saying, I'm still on fire for Jesus Christ. Crossing the finish line still contending for the faith. Chris Berman is an announcer for ESPN, and I love when he gives his football highlights. Have you ever watched him? When he gives his football highlights and you see the quarterback throw to a receiver and he takes off down the field, what does Chris Berman say? He could go all the way! I love that. And I think, is it possible, like in heaven, like the angels are seeing people come to Jesus Christ and they're like Chris Berman up in heaven? Like, look at that guy! He could go all the way! I want to be the guy that goes all the way, don't you? I don't want to be the guy that makes it 5 yards and gets tackled. Right? I want to go all the way. So are you fighting the fight or are you running the race? And thirdly, in verse 7, are you keeping the faith? Again, living strong is living strong to the end, and endurance is a lost commodity because too many people fall away. Think of the people that have made national headlines because they've fallen away from the faith. Sadly, think of the people from this congregation who have fallen away, who have started to race strong, that we could point to and say, that looks like he's going to be the next Billy Graham. That guy looks like he's going to be the next John MacArthur. And 200 meters into the race, they fall away. It's tragic. But endurance is the lost commodity. A few years ago, in having foster kids, I had a 5-year-old foster son named Walter, and we signed him up for soccer. And at his age, the coaches were allowed to be like right on the field to try to steer the kids and help keep them on task. And so the coaches were like right on the field. And to my shame, we tried everything. We even tried bribing him. We said, we will give you a quarter every time you touch the ball. You don't even have to score a goal. Just touch the ball. Because he'd just get on the field and just, it was like he had the best seat in the house to watch a soccer game. He'd just be running. But I remember this one game in particular. I gave him this huge pep talk. I'm like, all right, buddy, come on. And I took him to Alameda Park, and we were running drills, and I was kicking the ball to him, teaching him how to dribble. And big day came, and I had them all like eye of the tiger and amped up and we're ready to go. And we got out there and opening kickoff and the ball goes by and he took three steps and another kid came and took the ball and Walter goes, "He's too fast." And I'm like, "Walter, come on, you got to run after the ball." And he just said, "They're too fast." And he had a bit of a temper sometimes. And I'd say, "Come on, buddy, we're going to get in there. You got to get open. We're going to get you a pass. We're going to get you the ball." And he just wouldn't. And he'd get mad at his teammates. And Walter's big insult was he called people naked. And he came to me and he goes, "They're naked. They're naked. They're naked." And I'm like, "Walter, first of all, they're not naked. Second of all, you got to run, dude. You got to run. You just can't show up on the field and think that everything's just going to fall in your lap, man." But you know what? Sometimes we're like that as Christians, aren't we? We look at the Christian life and we're like, "It's too hard. They're going too fast. Those people at North Street are naked." And we can start to criticize our teammates instead of getting in there and fighting with them. We got to endure. We have to endure. Matthew 24, Jesus speaking of end times. But I think a principle in all times. But Jesus said, Matthew 24:13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Hebrews 11:27, "Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible." James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." You know, that's true about running, that starting strong is easy. Finishing strong, I don't even want to say is hard. Finishing strong is rare. I don't know many runners that can cross the finish line just as strong as they did when they left the starting blocks. Those people are usually in the Olympics. Not me. I can start strong, but by the time it's, you know, you're crossing the finish line, it's get the inhaler. I can't breathe. It's hard to finish strong. Paul said that he kept the faith. What about you at the end? William Barclay writes this: "The one thing necessary for life is staying power. And that is what so many people lack. It was suggested to a certain very famous man that his biography should be written while he was still alive. He absolutely refused to give permission. And his reason was, 'I've seen so many men fall out on the last lap.'" And see here, Paul is saying, "I'm not going to fall out on the last lap. I'm crossing the finish line strong." In the Greek, the way verse 7 is structured, actually the object comes before the verb. So it literally reads this way. Paul says, "The fight, I fought it. The race, I finished it. And the faith, I kept it." And then finally today, not only looking at your life now as a sacrifice and being able to look back at your running and at your fighting and at your keeping the faith, but thirdly, look ahead to what awaits in your future. Look at verse 8. Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." How could Paul face his departure with confidence? He knew exactly where he was going. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. Teaches us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And see, Paul here was picturing his arrival. And he knew what was in storage for him. He says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." He says, I know that Jesus Christ has in storage for me. It's in the case. It's waiting for me. And as soon as I get there, He's going to open that up and give it to me. He says, it's stored up. Not, I hope maybe that I might get... He says, I know it's there for me. He's anticipating. So what was waiting for him? Well, it was the crown. The Greek word is stephanos. And when we think of a crown, typically we think of the big gold crown with the jewels, but this was actually the wreath. In New Testament times, this crown was worn for various reasons. If a civil magistrate retired, they would give him a crown to honor his faithful service. They would wear crowns like this at festivals as a sign of celebration and joy. And in Paul's day, pagan temples, people would actually go there and wear these types of crowns to honor the gods. But the most well-known use of a stephanos was to reward the athlete for his victory in a contest. That's why Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Well, the athlete's wreath, is perishable. But the one that Christ will honor believers with is imperishable. The New Testament speaks a lot of the crown. We already saw James 1:12 talks about the crown of life. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 talks about the crown of rejoicing. 1 Corinthians 9:25 talks about the imperishable crown. 1 Peter 5:4 talks about the crown of glory. And in all of these, you see the description of the nature of the crown. And that's what we see here in 2 Timothy 4:8. The nature of this crown is the crown of righteousness. Not the righteousness that Paul had on his own. Because the truth is, none of us have our own righteousness. The only righteousness we have is the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And we seek to live the type of life He redeemed us for. But you could read through this and think, wow, I really wish I was an apostle to get one of these really cool crowns. Well, this isn't just for Paul. Notice again, Paul says, the righteous judge, the Lord, He will reward to me on that day. He says, but not only to me, but who else? All who have loved His appearing. So if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, anxiously awaiting the return of Jesus Christ, or anxiously awaiting your departure to be with Him, one of these crowns is waiting for you too. You know, it's a fundamental principle of life success. If you want to succeed in life, what you need to do is picture where you want to be and never stop pushing toward it. In order to finish strong, think about what's ahead and anticipate your outcome and focus on the finish line. For example, school. You have a hard time getting through school? What do you need to focus on? Graduation, right? You need to picture, I'm going to cross that stage and I'm going to be handed my diploma and I'm going to be able to say, I did it. You know, where I went to Bible college, we had a lot of people start freshman year, and we had a very few graduate senior year. You got to keep your eyes on that. And I know in talking to Nathaniel Geiser about vet school, it was the same kind of thing, wasn't it, brother? Lots of people start. But you got to keep going strong if you're going to cross the finish line. But you got to keep that in the front of your mind. I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish this. It's true in the home too, isn't it? You know, especially in raising children, you think, it's hard. And how am I going to endure another day? Well, focus on the kind of adult that you want your kids to become. You see, keeping that as the finish line in your mind to say, it's going to be worth it. I'm going to work hard. And I'm going to keep, even though I'm exhausted, I'm going to keep pushing. It's true in marriage too, isn't it? You need to picture yourself old and gray and still with your spouse, saying, we weathered the storms of life together. That's the finish line that you need to keep in mind. You see, here the Apostle Paul, he saw his finish line. He said, I'm going to be with the Lord, and He's got this crown for me. You see, we haven't been living strong, and we certainly won't die strong because we keep our eyes off the prize. And honestly, church, we have a tendency to live as if this is it. As if this is all there is to it, don't we? We start to think that we run the race for the sake of running the race. We think we're fighting just because, well, I guess that's what we do. In church, we have taken our eyes off the prize. And we need to get back there. I mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, same kind of terminology, but the Apostle Paul writes, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? He says, so run that you may obtain it. He's not saying that only one person, you know, crosses the finish line and gets to heaven. What he's saying is when you're in the race, you don't run the race half-heartedly. Like, oh, I think I'm going to jog for a little bit here and I'm going to sit down and take a rest here. He says when you're in a race, you're in that race to win. He says, so run that way. You talk to any professional athlete, why do they get into it? And some are like, yeah, I love to play baseball. That's true. But what do they all say? I want to win the World Series, right? You talk to a professional football player. Why are you playing football? I want a Super Bowl ring, right? And that's what Paul's saying. Live your Christian life like you're trying to win it. He goes on. He said, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. We're also lacking in that area. You know, a professional athlete learns to say no to Twinkies and late nights and wasting time. When he has his eyes on the prize, all his training, all his discipline, all his diet is, I got to be at my best in order to win. He says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. It's kind of a humorous picture. It's like track meet, right? And everybody's lined up and they fire the pistol and everybody's running down the track except one guy. He runs off to the concession stand. Like, where's that guy gone? He's like, I'm not running aimlessly. I'm on the track, man. And he says, I do not box as one beating the air. If you're in a boxing match, where should your fists be going? Right? You're trying to take down your opponent. He says, I'm not off in the corner, you know, swinging at the air. He says, I'm in this to win this. He said, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We've got to put our eyes back on the reward. I want to close today by describing the reward. And I'm going to give you a lot of scripture verses. If you're taking notes, write fast. But this is what the Bible says about the perfect righteousness of heaven, the reward that you'll get immediately upon crossing the finish line, being with Christ, Philippians 1:23, seeing God, Matthew 5:8, beholding the glory of Christ, John 17:24, being glorified with Christ, Romans 8:17. Reigning with Christ forever, 2 Timothy 2:12, Revelation 22:5. Being joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. Inheriting all things, Colossians 1:12 and Revelation 21:7. Shining as stars, Daniel 12:3. Enjoying everlasting light, Isaiah 60, verse 19. Entering the joy of the Lord, Matthew 25, 21. Enjoying eternal rest, Hebrews 4, 9. Entering the fullness of joy, Psalm 16, 11. Receiving the prize of our high calling, Philippians 3, 14. Possessing treasure in heaven, Matthew 19, 21. And benefiting from an eternal weight of glory, 2 Corinthians 4, 17. So let me ask you, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is that worth fighting an extra round? Is that worth running an extra mile? Is that worth holding on to the end? So how long do you plan to live strong? To the end? You know, as we get ready to close and enter a prayer time, maybe there's some people here saying, you know, I haven't been living strong. I'm not going to be able to say what Paul said because I haven't been living the way he lived. Well, the good news is that God is all about repentance. That you've never gone too far. That God hasn't said, can't reach you. God calls you wherever you are to turn back to Him. To confess your sin to Him and say, God, I haven't been running the race. God, I haven't been fighting. I've just been going with the flow. God, I haven't been keeping the faith. If that's you, I encourage you to come up and pray with us today. And get back in the game. If you have any other need, we also invite you to come to pray with our pastors and elders. If you want to pray on behalf of someone else, we just invite you to come. Now, by my estimation, my life is a little less than half over by biblical standards. And I was thinking about this the other day when I was driving. I thought, can I do all this again? By God's grace, one day at a time, one step at a time. That's my intention. And see, that's one of the wonderful things about being in a church like this, is we're surrounded by people who are pushing us on, who are encouraging us. So please, if you haven't been living strong, and if you have any other need, please come and pray with us. I'd like to lead us in a prayer. Then we invite you to come. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Our Father in heaven, as we come before you today, I just thank you for your grace. And God, I confess to you, you know the times of my life that I'm content to sit in the corner or tempted to throw in the towel or just looking at things going around me and like Walter just saying, it's just too hard. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, God, when I try to run and fight in my own strength because I don't have it. God, you've promised us in your word that you give strength. And I pray, God, for myself. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here. But at the time of our funeral, the time of our departure, it's something that we can look forward to. But that, like Paul, that we can leave a legacy behind to say we endured to the end. I pray, God, that today's the day of repentance. For any here who have just been content to sit out, draw them back to you, God. Your word tells us that the present suffering that we endure isn't worth comparing to the eternal glory that awaits us. Help us, God, to keep our eyes on the prize. Help us, God, to finish strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.